Certainly good to see all of you here on a beautiful February Lord's Day as we gather according to the ancient custom of the New Testament church on the first day of the week to break bread and to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and all that is entailed in worship that is in spirit and in truth. It's indeed a privilege and an honor to be in a setting like this, knowing that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are with us in this assembly. In fact, you may recall that Jesus promised in Matthew 18 that whether two or three gather together in my name, there am I in the midst. And I know the context. It deals essentially with church discipline. But what's true in that context is also true relative to God's people everywhere. When we're together, we do not gather just by ourselves. And so this is a sacred hour, a special time, as we draw nearer to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ. This morning's message is textual in nature. Some are topical. Some deal with biblical characters. There are all kinds of ways to present the story of Jesus. But I think one of the most effective and, in my experience, the most beneficial is just simply go to the text and ask, what is the record revealing? And what do I take from it that draws me closer to God? Every sermon I deliver and every sermon I hear causes me to raise this question, so what? What is being said and how does that enrich my life and make me the person God calls me to be through His Son, Jesus Christ? And I appreciated the reading from Deuteronomy 6 this morning, the first five verses. I want you to know the context. Deuteronomy is the fifth of the five books of law, or the Pentateuch. Their authorship is attributed to Moses, the great lawgiver. Of course, we understand as Christians that those people God used to convey His written word did not speak from themselves. They spoke for Him, and thus this is really God's message through God's man Moses to God's people in the historical setting, the nation of Israel, before they embark upon the conquest, but by implication to people of God at any age, in any place. Because as we read in Romans 15 verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We don't go to the Old Testament to ask, how am I to be saved? Because what was required of Israel in the law of Moses is not required today for spiritual Israel, the church, under the dispensation of the gospel of Christ. We don't ask, how do we worship acceptably? Because the practices of worship under the law differ greatly from worship in the New Testament church. We don't even ask specifically, how must I live? Though there are clearly hints throughout the entire Bible of what God approves of and what He disapproves of, but it's the New Testament that really charts the course for where our life should go and how it should be lived. But I say that needing to say as well that the principles that Moses sets forth here on behalf of God are just as valid today as when they were first given. There are actually five of them in the overall context of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Those first five verses essentially say, Moses, Israel, if you want to live a long and meaningful life, here's what you've got to do. And then he lays it out. It begins with this: love God with all of your being. The specific text reads again, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your might. Now, I said to you at the outset that these principles in the text of Deuteronomy 6 are as binding now as they were then, because, like you, I've read the New Testament. In Matthew's Gospel, the 22nd chapter, Jesus was confronted by the leading sects in Jerusalem, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. We'll simply stick with the Pharisees for the sake of brevity this morning. They come to Jesus through one of their representatives with the question, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" And what did Jesus do? He quoted Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, "Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your might, with everything you have, love God. This is the first and greatest commandment." It was in the days of Moses. It was in the days of Jesus. It is in our day and will always be the central commandment. Love God with all of your being. And I think the question that has to be raised at the very outset is this: and how do we do that? How do we know that we really love God with every fiber of our being? We're not left in the dark for an answer. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, in verse 14, in verse 15, in verse 21, and again in verse 23, Jesus said this: "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what I say. If you love me, you will obey me." And then to put a negative twist on it, he said, "He that does not keep my commandments does not love me." Our world places little emphasis on the essentiality and importance of obedience. But the fact of the matter is that we cannot love God with all of our being and disobey His will. Now, I am not saying to you that if we love God, we will live perfect lives. God's love does not call us to do the impossible. With God, all things are possible, but folks, we are limited. In fact, all sin and come short of the glory of God. There are none who do good and sin not, no, not one. And if we got what we deserve, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But, and this is key, if we walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. Us who are His children, who genuinely love Him and strive every day to obey Him, cleanses us of sin. That's a continual, ongoing process that makes us possible. At any moment, should life end and eternity begin, it will be well with our soul. But if we do not love Him, there are no assurances. So if you want to ask the question, is my love real and genuine? Just ask a follow-up: how conscientious am I in striving every day to do what God demands, to live my life as He tells me in His book to live it, to be in subjection to the divine will, because that's what love produces. But you know something? Jesus didn't stop in Matthew 22 with the answer, "Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." He said the second commandment, which I am certain they were not expecting, but Jesus gave to them anyway, is this, and He cited Leviticus 19:18. "Love your neighbor as you love yourself." And what strikes me as being really significant, ladies and gentlemen, is this: we cannot possibly do the first if we do not do the second. And if you'll read carefully John's first epistle, you'll find John saying, "How can you love God whom you have not seen and hate your neighbor whom you have seen?" If we can't love one another, we don't love God. And if we don't love God, there is no hope in our lives. And when we do love God as we should, we'll love the people around us. And we will not love simply in words, but in real deeds. It's also in John's first epistle in chapter 3, 17 and 18 that John uses an illustration. We see someone in need, and our response is, be warmed and filled, or to put it in modern language, I'm so sorry, I'll pray for you, and then we go on our way. And I'm not in any way suggesting that prayer is not meaningful and powerful, for it is, and never give up praying. Pray without ceasing, but also know that God expects not just words, he expects actions. And I know that because of what follows in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word and tongue, and the meaning is exclusively, but in deed and in truth. Back up your words with actions, or the words mean nothing. Sometimes when I talk to couples in premarital counseling, remind them that as important as it is to say, I love you, and to say it often, it really is meaningless unless it's backed up by demonstrations every day. And I usually really hit home with the fellow. I will say, if you really love her, you'll do the dishes. You'll fold the towels. You'll run the vacuum. You'll put the garbage out. You'll do whatever you can because you love her, not because you have to, but because you love her, as a demonstration of the validity of that love. And most people can understand that in that context, but it's just as true in relationship to God. When we profess our love for him, the profession has to be backed up by action. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And one of the ways that it's demonstrated is by showing love to the people around us. I could actually spend the remainder of my time just talking about this one particular idea. But for me, I always benefit by hearing several things in any message, because in that, I always get something that I can take home that'll be beneficial for me. And in this address, Moses mentions several things that are necessary. And the first is love God with all of your being. But notice what follows in the very next verse. These words that I command you, as we're reading right now here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. My judgment is that he's not meaning literally that we're to do this with God's law, but he's talking about embellishing it in our mind and emblazing it on our heart so that it's never forgotten. It's a part of us wherever we go, and we are always looking for opportunities to share it. Now, ancient Jews took it very literally. Remember when Jesus talked about the Pharisees making broad their phylacteries and enlarging the borders of their garments? They were going back here and saying, well, this is exactly what Moses wanted. No, what he wanted them to do is take God's word and live it in their lives every day, to keep it uppermost in their hearts, to stay afresh with God's divine will. And to do that, you have to take it out of your hand and get it in your head. And you do that by careful study, consideration, and sharing. And in context, it's clear that he's talking about the responsibility of parents to share God's word with their children. Let it be the first thing on your lips when you rise in the morning. Talk of it as you go through the day. Let it be the last thing on your lips as you draw the nightshades around you. And why is this so important? Because lack of knowledge leads to eternal condemnation. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. And if you continue reading in that verse, the prophet talks about the impact that has on our children and grandchildren. There are tremendous blessings and benefits to growing up with parents who teach God's word, and terrible obstacles when you grow up in a home where God's word is not known and shared. In Amos 8:11, Amos spoke of a famine in the land. You remember that? He said it's not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. We live at a time when we are educated in matters that have no real eternal benefit, but are illiterate in the matters that really matter, God's holy book. I understand it in the world, but brethren, it ought not happen in the church. We need to be declaring God. Just as we love Him, we need to be declaring Him throughout the day, in subtle ways and in direct ways. Let His word be heard. Hosea also wrote in chapter 8, verse 12, of Ephraim, the largest of the northern tribes, and thus representing the entire nation of Israel, "I've written to him the great things of my law, and they were counted a strange thing." Don't let that happen to you. Do your best to know God's book. And I'm not saying to you, you will understand everything. I certainly don't. I've never met anyone who did. I've met a few who thought they did, but they were among the most ignorant people I've encountered. But the matters that truly matter, we can understand and we can effectively share, and we can live so that He lives in and through us. So love God with all of your being and declare Him every day with every opportunity that comes your way. But Moses continues in verse 10. "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." As I said, this is the final book of law, written obviously as Moses' life is drawing to a close, because the book concludes with a record of Moses' death and the fact that he was buried by God, and to this day no one knows where his grave lies. But they were about to cross the Jordan and, with God's help, conquer Canaan. They truly would literally live in houses they didn't build and reap the fruits from gardens they didn't plant and from trees that they had not nurtured. They would draw water from wells that they had not dug. Life was going to be good for them if they followed God's prescription for life. And what sadly happens, and God knows this, is that the easier life becomes and the more of this world and this world's goods that we possess, the more likely it is we will forget the true source of our blessings and be on our knees giving thanks to the one who provided it all. Love Him, declare Him, and please, please don't forget Him. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was asked, "To what do you attribute the fall of Mother Russia in the death of some 60 million of your compatriots?" And response was, "I cannot help but quote the words of the old men. Men have forgotten God." Now think about that. Men have forgotten God. Today, right now, a decorated veteran is under arrest and facing real prison time for a hate crime. He cut the head off of a satanic statue. But for at least the last 3 years, we've seen our statues, our reminders of our history, being leveled and removed, and the people who do that are celebrated. What a world we live in, when good is evil and evil is good, because men have forgotten God. Brethren, I understand it in the world. Let's not let it happen in the church. Every Lord's Day, we gather in a setting like this around the Lord's table so we don't forget. God knows we're forgetful. And it happens so quickly. And it's okay in some ways. There are things we don't need to know. It's okay to forget. I don't know trigonometry or any advanced math today. At one time, math wasn't a real challenge. But adding and subtracting is about as far as I want to go now. I used to know a reasonable amount of Greek, but I found in preaching it's not needed. In fact, it muddies the waters most times rather than making things clearer. And what happens if you don't use something? You lose it. We've all had those experiences. I'm okay with that because you don't have to know calc or Greek to get to heaven. But you do have to know God and know God's Son and know His Word, and we must not forget it. The psalmist said, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." And of the things that we certainly must not forget, at the very top, the sacrifice of Jesus, who willingly left heaven and came to earth, knowing that a cross was in His future, who lived only approximately 33 and a half to 34 years, who died the most cruel and inhumane death that man's mind could devise. And He was without sin. Vile was never found in His mouth. How do you honor and remember that one who died to save us and resurrected to assure us that there is life beyond this life? Do we build monuments, cathedrals, amass huge fortunes in His name? No. Every Lord's Day, the Lord's church gathers around the Lord's table to observe the Lord's Supper. A little unleavened bread and a sip of grape juice reminds us that the body of Jesus, God's Son and our Savior, was nailed to a cross. And the blood that flowed from His veins was the price of our eternal salvation. And we cannot, we must not ever forget it. It is so simple. As we were communing this morning, I was thinking how simple this profound event really is. So simple that I am convinced that no human mind would never have conceived of it. We like the elaborate, the ornate, something really big. But God took common elements, so common, go all the way back to Genesis 14, and you'll find that Melchizedek and Abraham ate bread and drank grape juice. They were the staples of life then, accessible everywhere, as they still are today. So easy to be reminded of what Jesus did and the debt we owe, and we cannot forget. Love Him, declare Him, remember Him. Acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, as James, the brother of our Lord, wrote in the first chapter of his epistle. Now, in verse 13, we encounter two more principles or rules that are to govern us. Here they are. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve. By His name you shall swear. Rule 4 is simply fear God. And in many ways, when we ask the question, well, how do we know that we love God? We obey Him. How do we know that we fear God? Go back to the text that introduced our study just a few minutes ago. In verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons and your sons' sons, by keeping all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life. If I truly love God and reverence God, I will seek every day to do His bidding. I won't always succeed because, unlike my Savior who was perfect, I'm flawed. But as a Christian, I'm trying every day to be governed by His book, to live my life as He calls me to live it. out of love and respect. That's the idea of fear here in verse 13. Doesn't that then take you to Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The Hebrew says this is the whole of man. Still is. So fear Him. Respect Him with the kind of respect that brings about obedience. Not in order to earn salvation, but because His love, mercy, and grace have made it available. And the fifth rule, love, declare, remember, fear, is serve. And actually, if you read the remainder of the text, which time does not permit me to do this morning, you'll find that we are to serve Him exclusively. You shall have no other gods. But the Lord God who's in your midst. Verse 17, you shall diligently serve Him, keep His commandments. And then, verse 24, we do this for our good always. The God that is to be served exclusively. If He isn't first, He doesn't count at all. That's why we seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and then everything else we need, God will provide. That's why we acknowledge Jesus as the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence or first place. Colossians 1:18. We're to serve Him exclusively. We're to serve Him diligently. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Earnestly contend for the faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life over and over again. In the New Testament, we're confronted with these challenges to live up to our high and noble calling to serve Jesus. And in serving Him, we must serve the people around us. Because that's how we serve God today. By serving those who are in need. By doing the things that He calls us to do. And sadly, so many want to do so little. Just enough, they would say, to get them into heaven. There's a question, Lord, I've been wanting to ask that has to do with my Christian task. I haven't much talent, I haven't much dough, I haven't much time, as you probably know, and I get little joy in the things the folks do in the church where I go, for they never get through with asking for money and service and time. Why put in a nickel, sometimes a dime, yet they fuss and they fume if I'm half an hour late, but they're always awaiting to pass me the plate. Oh, yes, Lord, my question, I almost forgot. Hardly know whether to ask it or not. We're always at services at least once a week if the wind's not too strong or my slippers don't leak. And some Sundays we're all ready to go when up drive some friends, not religious, you know, so off to the market and then to the lake. Oh, yes, Lord, my question, but a moment will take. Can you tell me exactly just how little will do to fit me for heaven and living with You? Lord, I want to go, but I don't want to have to do much. So just get by. How little will be sufficient? Does that sound like diligent service to you? So many people today ask, what can the church do for me? When the real question is, what can I do for God? How can I serve Him in His church exclusively, diligently, and perpetually? And that's Deuteronomy chapter 6, ladies and gentlemen. And those five principles, just as valid for us as they were for the people of Israel over 3,000 years ago, closer to 3,500 years probably. Love God with all your being. Declare Him at every opportunity, and especially in your home. Remember Him and what He did. Never forget. Respect Him with a profound respect. Fear Him. And then serve Him. Serve Him exclusively. Make sure He's first. For if He isn't first, He doesn't count at all in your life. And be willing to work at it. And the more you work, the more enjoyable it becomes. The more you get yourself from the simple act of service. And don't give up. The devil is doing everything within his power to trip us up, to cause us to faint and lose heart. But as Paul said to the churches of Galatia, Galatians 6, 7 through 10, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to his flesh, of his flesh shall reap corruption. He that sows to his spirit, shall the spirit reap life everlasting. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially to those of the household of faith. That is our challenge as we leave. Are you a child of God? Are you loving him, declaring him, remembering him, fearing him, and serving him, as his wonderful book calls? And if not, isn't it time to begin? And if you are, God bless you. Keep on. Never get discouraged. And in the end, you'll hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord. If we can help you prepare for that day, make your wishes known as we stand and sing.